Proverbs chapter 26. And we'll call our baby this morning Excuses. Got three of them here. Found them all online. Nothing from my own personal life. You might find these humorous. This is from a teacher by the name of Michael Lorenzer from Prior Lake, Minnesota. And Prior Lake, Minnesota is important. A student of mine claimed he didn't have his homework because it had fallen into a pile of snow and was quickly covered by a snowplow. Of course, I didn't believe him. Still, I gave him credit for concocting such an original excuse and allowed him to redo the assignment. 2 months later, after the snow melted, he presented me with the ragged folder containing the faded original version of his homework. Not every excuse is fake. A lady said, my husband hasn't been to the gym in over a year. One day I asked him to come with me. No, he said, I need to lose a few pounds before I go back. Apparently my sense of humor is a little more funny than some of y'all's. Totally not related. What'd the dog say when he sat on sandpaper? Rough, rough. Yeah, I didn't think y'all's humor was there with mine either. One more. This is another true one. Man by the name of Kaufman. He has an online commentary. Him and his wife had found a man that did not have a job who was begging for food. And so they brought him to the job and the man wouldn't take it. And his reasoning is, I'm too tender-hearted, and if somebody else shows up needing a job tomorrow, I'm just going to quit and give it to them instead. That's true. That's not made up. Excuses, though. Man, we can concoct excuses for lots of reasons. We're going to find a lulu of an excuse in this passage this morning. In Proverbs chapter 26, as we begin to look with verse 13, I'll read through the passage. It says, "There, the slothful man says, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." And by the way, slothful, sluggard, if your Bible's got lazy or some other word there, throughout all of these verses, no matter if they change it on you, it's still the same Hebrew word. So slothful and sluggard, there is no difference. I figure they just changed the wording just to keep from using the same one many times in a row. So the slothful man, in verse 14, is as the door that turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful man, or the lazy man, upon his bed. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves or it exhausts him to bring it to his mouth. In other words, it just tires him out to even feed himself. And in verse 16, the sluggard, the slothful, the lazy man is wiser in his own conceit or in his own eyes than seven men that can render a reason. This morning, we're going to look at this slothful man. And for the most part, I believe most of you could probably relax a little bit. You don't need your seatbelt. I'll warn you when you need to put your seatbelt on. I'll warn you before you get your toes knocked off. But right now, I think most of this, you're all going to agree with me, and I don't think you're going to find any surprises. But the proverb writer here is addressing an issue, and it is called the biblical ethic of work. And many people have this misunderstanding that work is a result of the sin, and that's not true at all. In Genesis 2, before sin has ever entered into the world, God made Adam and put him in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, it says specifically that he would till the land. And we know that tilling the land can be very laborious. But apparently, before sin entered in, it wasn't a sweat, back-breaking job. That comes as a result of sin. But man was created to work. We were not created to be idle. We were not created to be lazy. But because of sin now, we may labor in our garden, and some of you, you may not grow gardens for vegetables and food, but you garden flowers. And so you want weeds to stay out of your roses, and you want weeds to, you don't want some wild weed growing up through your azaleas. It just takes away from the beauty of your azaleas. So you labor in your flowers. All the same, work is a biblical ethic. It is nothing wrong with it. It is not sin. And that's where we need to make sure we remember God created us, created Adam to work, not to lay in bed, but to work. But there are some who are going to try to get out of work, as we see in this passage with the lazy man. It describes him like a door on a hinge. He's on his bed. He just spins over. That's all he's doing. He's just sleeping in his bed. And I don't know if you've ever been this tired, but he's so tired, it exhausts him so bad, he can't even put a fork to his mouth. That's lazy. I mean, there's a lot of laziness in the world, but if you can't even feed yourself, you got to have somebody come over and feed you. But to top it off, he thinks he's smarter than seven wise men combined. Now, the reason why seven is used here, because if you get seven wise men together, you're going to get sound, sage advice. He says, I'm smarter than all of them. Now, some people in our modern environment would agree a man that can lay on his bed, sleep, and not do anything and still draw an income, he got something figured out, but that's not because he's smart. That's because our government is stupid. It's stupid. It's rewarding laziness, and that's not supposed to be what's happening, as we'll find out when we go through this. And I can remember the first time that I saw the original Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory, and there's a part that did not sit with me even as a kid. Remember the grandparents laying in their beds? They can't get out and go to work. They can't do anything. Therefore, the woman is cooking and stressed out to the max. The young boy, he's got to go out and make money and sell until he does what? Opens up that golden ticket, and somehow Grandpa has a miracle. Grandpa can get out of bed. Grandpa can walk. Now, Grandpa's problem prior to that wasn't ill. He was lazy. Am I the only one that ever irritated? I was kind of like, that's wrong. Grandpa didn't want to do anything till the getting got good. Now Grandpa wanted to go take advantage of the good. And he actually was the problem towards the end of it. If it was for Grandpa, he wouldn't have walked out there a winner. Grandpa wasn't. Anyway, yeah, that affected me. I'll move on. The lazy was rewarded, and much in our society, but I need you to ponder this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 26, Jesus uses this word to describe the man that took what was entrusted to him, the servant, and buries it in the ground. He says, "You wicked and lazy or slothful servant." What you don't see is what is happening in the Greek here for that word wicked also is translated slothful at times. In other words, this guy toils at doing the wrong thing. Let that sink in. He won't labor to do that which is right, but he will break a sweat to do the wrong thing. And that expresses a lot of what happens in our society. There's people out there, man, they'll bend over backwards to do wrong, but they won't do anything to do right. So wicked and laziness are not, that kind of slothfulness are not something that God upholds, something that God looks upon with favor. And in spite of what they know, still some people are going to do all they can to avoid work or labor. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this is an important undergirding of when somebody comes to me and asks the church for help. This is important to me. If a man can labor and won't, Paul says he don't eat. Now notice what I just said. If he can labor and won't, for even when we were with you, this is what we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Not that he cannot. We should have compassion on those who cannot. But when you got somebody who just lazy, hard-headed, and will not, we're not supposed to feed them. We're not supposed to help them. Well, that's kind of not like very compassionate, Brother Luke. No, it's a command here to us, don't feed them. And what were their churches doing? Their churches would get together, and people that did not have enough, had less than, people that could not, you could come to the church social, you could come to the church dinner on the grounds every Sunday, and you could eat. So they were assured of at least once a week, those that could not, could. He's not talking about those that cannot, not the sick, not those that are infirm. Not even talking about those that they've reached a point in life where they wish they could labor like they could 40 years ago, but no longer can. He's not even talking about that. He's talking about those that can, that will not. And that's what we have here in this passage in Proverbs. Laziness has no reward, and it should not be rewarded. Until the government comes along and gives us a little thing called DEI. Most of you have learned the new acronym for it. Instead of diversity, equity, inclusion, it's didn't earn it. You get your job simply because of your gender or because of the color of your skin. Not anything to do with what you can or cannot do. In the older days, it was usually called nepotism. Because you hire your family. They ain't got a foggy clue in the world, whatever the job is, but you give them a good job, you give them a good pay, and most people understood they actually made things worse for the people on the job than if they had an office and were secluded and didn't do anything and just gave them a free check. It's nothing new. But something sinister about DEI was it is meant to sow discord in those that do labor. It is meant to create disharmony. It is meant to disrupt. It is meant to cause agitation. Because when there's unrest and discord and agitation, you usually look for an answer, and the government's there to help you, unless you're a white man, a Christian at that. The plans of man bring discord and disharmony. God's truth brings peace and prosperity. Prosperity doesn't mean fat bank account, usually. But God provides what you need when you need it. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of like having a fat bank account. Anytime you need to write a check, you can get what you need. Not what you want, but what you need. That's a good thing. The excuses, as we see in this Proverbs passage, to avoid work are usually outrageous. There's a lion in the road. Man, where did he come up with that one? A slight, and this is why I say right now, I think most of you are going to be on the same page as me. And so I say this may be anecdotal, but at least for me, there's something deep within that enjoys a good day work. It drives me to wake up the next day and do much the same. When you lay your head down on your pillow at night and I've done something. And most men know what I'm talking about, and I don't have to go any further than that. I mean, yeah, the supper's good, but there's nothing like just being able to lay down and say, I got something accomplished today. It's innate. And part of that innateness is because God created us to do what? To work, to labor. By the way, if you were to go over and look at the Proverbs 31 woman, she ain't lazy either. Man, she's a go-getter. She cooking, cleaning, gardening, sewing. She doing it all. She's buying. She's doing real estate. She's buying and selling properties. I will move on. In our passage here, this guy, though, he is so lazy, he comes up with this great excuse. There is a lion in the road. Now, if I understand this passage correctly, and this guy is like a door on a hinge, he's so committed to his bed, this guy is not safe in his house if a lion walks in. If he won't even feed himself, I'm sure the door's not even shut. And if there's a lion in the path, he's going to come roaming around looking for an easy meal. This lazy man, he toast. He don't even know it. There's a lion in the path. Where's the sense of protection toward others? Hey, there's danger for other people out there. Why isn't he trying to help them? He is so self-focused. They're on their own. He can't even bother to put a fork to his mouth. by that, he's smarter than them anyway. I'm going to stay in my house. I'm safe in my house. Yeah, because no lion's ever jumped in a window. I like watching those people go on safaris, and they got their windows down in their little vehicle. Like, what in the world are you thinking? That glass ain't near thick enough to get me in a car with them out there. Some of them open their doors. No. I've watched the guy on YouTube that has this special made little snow track vehicle, and he goes where the polar bears are. I don't even know that I trust what he has made to keep me safe from a polar bear, much less a lion. But where's his concern for other people? What do we know about the lazy? He has no concern for the other people. He's like our government. They don't care what they're taking from those who have and giving to those who have not. They have no care for those they take from. In fact, I'm going to argue that part of that is sinister. It's designed to wear down those who have, to make them a dependent upon them to give. At least the way it happens in our society today. Look at Europe. They're already there. They're way past there. But that's where they're at. The idea is for you not to own a home. The idea is you're not even going to need a car. And so our government in some points does reward this kind of behavior. All of this is simply a wild excuse. There is no lion in the way. It's made up to avoid labor. But no wonder he thinks he's so smart. I can just tell him there's a lion in the path and I can stay on my bed. Put your seatbelt on. We can talk about the lazy man here that won't go to work. And we can talk about what wild excuses we can or will concoct when we want to avoid doing work. You ready? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. In Proverbs 26, that man should be ashamed of himself. He is so lazy. He can't put a fork to his mouth. It exhausts him. It wearies him. Well, they let him go hungry. He'll find a way to get that fork to his mouth. Even if he rolls over and just plants his face in the bowl, he's going to find a way to put it in his belly. But here's the problem. How is he even getting food? Because somebody somewhere is working. When we transition to this, and we'll keep referring back to this guy here, we're not going to leave Proverbs. Paul tells Timothy he needs to study. Now, I don't know about you, but study is something I have to do. Things don't come to me easy. Things don't come to me as a given. If I'm going to learn math, I got to put my mind and apply it. I don't apply it to English as much as I should, and so you realize and understand that because you just recognize it, the way I write and the way I speak. But when it comes to understanding the stars and their orbits and the moon and stuff, I'm willing to apply some serious energy and mind power to understand the creation. Math. I love math. I wish I understood what all was supposed to mean. I haven't studied it far enough and deep enough to know why we even need a sine or a cosine or a tangent, but apparently we do because the plants live and work on them. Electrical engineers in some form of the physics, they use all of this stuff to make sure an experiment's not going to blow up on them before they actually do the experiment. Study. But it's something that you do and you don't realize it. You're getting ready to go on vacation. What do? You plan. You learn about where you're going to go. You think about where you're going to stay, where you're going to get food, what you're going to do. You study that place. I don't know very many people, and you may be one of those just wild persons. You never know where you're going to go on vacation. You just get in your car and you drive for 6 hours, and wherever your car was pointed, that's where you're at. And you're happy. More power to you, but that's not how most people live. You know where you're going to stay. You got some of your meals mapped up. You're going to go to Branson. You're going to catch this show and that show. And what do you got to do? You got to put effort and energy into finding all of this information out before you ever even put a wheel on the road. If you're going to build something, if you're going to bake a cake, what do? You open up the cupboard and you make sure you got the ingredients first, right? Some of you have learned you need to do that before you start cooking. As you started cooking, you opened up, I thought I had baking soda in there. There ain't no baking soda. We'll just use baking powder instead. Doesn't work. You can't do that. That's why you prepare. I mean, it's like you showing up at a job, not bringing any lock pins or any fake keys. No, I'll just figure something out when I get there. No, you plan ahead. And people driving big work trucks, that big work truck full of tools and equipment and parts is what? Planning ahead. But if you're going to work on certain kinds of things, if you're going to do accounting, if you're going to do any kind of serious work, whether it be plumbing, whether it be fiberglass work, and you're laying out pipe in the pipe yard, you study things out to figure out how it's going to fit. Some of you guys worked in the plant, you realize that engineer didn't come out and look where this was going because he put that pipe running straight through a big obstacle. Can't do that. You got to go around it, but you can't really go around it because everything else is in the way. But it works on paper. We're all aware of this. He told Timothy he needs to study so that he's not ashamed before God. So I told you, be prepared. What excuses do you give for not digging into the Word? Is there a lion in the road? But Brother Luke, I've never been to seminary. You have never heard me say you need to go to Bible college to study the Word. In fact, most of you would probably say, if anything, he's convinced me I don't need to go. You don't have to have a seminary degree to understand the Word of God. You got to be led by the Spirit, and you got to have a copy of the Word. And even if you don't have a copy of the Word, if you got a verse that you can meditate on and memorize, you're in really good standing. They didn't all carry copies of the Word in the old days. Scrolls weren't that plentiful, so you latched a hold of something with your mind, and you dwelt on it. What excuses do you have for not digging into the Word? Well, I don't understand King James English. Then get you an English one. New King James got rid of the these and the thous. The New American Standard don't have them. Now, I'm still going to argue, once you figure out the difference between thee and ye, you're going to be like, oh, I get it. Now he's talking to everybody here. No, he's just talking to Peter here. That's important when it comes to understanding the Word of God. Is he talking blanket statement or is he talking to somebody individually? So what excuses do we have for not digging into the Word? Well, it was time change last night. And I got up an hour late and couldn't read my Bible this morning like I normally do. Did you do everything you normally do on a Saturday night before church? Yeah, but I just didn't. You didn't prepare. You didn't plan. Now, it could have caught you by surprise. That's possible. I kind of doubt it. If you're on social media, it's everywhere on social media. If you use an old-fashioned calendar, and I got two of them on my walls, it's right there. What excuses are you going to give for not digging into the Word? What excuses will you use for not meditating on and memorizing the Word? I can tell you the one that I hear the most from old people. My brain don't memorize anything anymore. Foot. Let me be totally obnoxious. Foot. You remember your grandkids' name, or at least you give it a shot at memorizing them. Right? You don't ask your children, what'd y'all name it? Oh, never mind. I'm not going to know it anyway. I'm just going to call it it. No, you learn its name. What I've learned then, you can memorize one word. And we put a couple of words together and we can memorize a verse. And if we got to even learn to baby walk it through, we'll pick up John 11:35. Jesus wept. We'll start there. At least you got one down. But it is a modern excuse used by a lot of people. Oh, I'm too old. I can't memorize. There's a lion in the road. It's an excuse. You do what you want to do. Better to have put it in and not be able to get it out than to never have put it in and not be able to get it out. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. He ain't going to tell you explicitly in this, but you memorize and you begin to work on studying the Word of the Lord. When you need something else, God's going to give it to you because you've been diligent. And you're going to find out when you begin to quote verses, you're going to quote verses you never memorized. You're going to be like, what did I just say there? That's because you gave diligence, you studied, and God gave you result, reward, or fruit. There's no good excuse. I'm old. I'm no longer young. That don't float. But we can give them. We might even think they're smart excuse. I got a brain injury. Doesn't stop you from learning how to use that remote on the TV. You almost have to have a degree to use a remote nowadays, right? Or, I see you on social media, you mean you can remember your password? Or are you one of those, every time you log in, you got to tell it to send you a new password and you create it for a one-time use, and then that's possible too, but at least you remembered your email address to put in there to get your password back. My point is, we all have excuses. You may not be able to memorize 15 verses in a row, but you can memorize one. You may not memorize one a day, one a week, or one a month, but by the time the year is over, you put something in that you didn't have when you started the year. But there's a lion in the way. We can come up with excuses. How in the world do we overcome our excuses? We don't like hoes because they make us labor. And I know y'all can giggle because I know everything about the internet, and this is not how we used it anymore, but we're going to stick with what a hoe is used for chopping the ground. You ready? Honesty. Observe. And I got Bible verses for each one of these, by the way, and effort. To use a hoe is laborious work. There's no getting around that. If you're actually using it right, and you also, depending on what stage your garden is in, you know, after you've got vines growing and corn growing up and your tomato plant growing up, you've got to be careful where you put that hoe so you don't chop down what you've been growing. And there's nothing more frustrating than to have something finally growing up, and as you're pulling weeds, you knock down what you've been trying to grow. That's frustrating. So it is laborious. Spending time in the Word of God and trying to study it and learn it and get to know it is going to take effort. Don't think because I'm a preacher, I lay my pillow on my bed at night and God just says, "Oh, here it is, Luke." It's not how it works. That's not how it works. And by the way, if I lay my head down on Saturday night and I don't know what I'm talking about on Sunday morning, I'm scared to death. Now, God has never let me down, but it troubles me. What's God doing? But that doesn't mean during the week I'm not studying something. Especially when you got three sermons and they're all three different. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I better be studying something. Or you better expect me to study something. Here we go. Overcoming laziness with a hoe. Honesty. Unlike this man in Proverbs 26 who's lying about this, he's using that excuse. There is no lying in the way. What does Paul tell us? That we're not supposed to be liars. We're supposed to put lying away. We're supposed to speak truth one to another. Honestly, let's just admit it. It takes effort to memorize Scripture. It does. It doesn't seem to come easy like the ways of the world do it things. Now, some of you've watched a movie enough times, you begin to quote their lines before they ever do. Exactly. And if you can do that, guess what? You can memorize Scripture. You may need to find a different way than what you were doing it. In other words, what I'm going to open up to you here is when it comes to memorizing Scripture, don't just be silent, say it to yourself, or write it in silent. Speak it. Say it out loud. After all, when you go to tell somebody else, are you going to just write it to them or are you going to say it to them? You might text it to them. Okay, text it to yourself. Use as many different means of making it stick in your mind as you have at your fingertips. When I grew up, it was a pen and pencil. You could do a typewriter, but we didn't own a typewriter. Now you can, though. You can send yourself a text. But don't just, I get it. Speak it. Use it. If it takes a lie, well, let me rephrase that. To actually do a lie, you have to tell it. So instead of telling lies, tell the truth. And what better way for you to learn the truth than to speak the truth to yourself? To memorize God's word and say it to yourself. That Micah passage, he has shown the old man what the Lord requires of thee. And what does he require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. You want a three simple, short little sermonette to prime your pump every morning when you get up? Do justice. Do that which is right. Love mercy. Because sometimes people do fail. We all fail. And God has given us what? Mercy. And to walk humbly. Right? Very simple. Very powerful little passage. Number two, observe. And this comes from Proverbs as well. And notice it's addressed to the same individual. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy, slothful man. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant's smarter than the lazy man. So God says, you go sit down at the anthill and you observe what it's doing. They're not out there shaking a leg and dancing a jig and playing video games. They're bringing food in. Watch somebody who does and learn from them. Rush Limbaugh was really good with politics, but he was really, really lacking in the spiritual department. So you don't turn to Rush Limbaugh to learn how to overcome fear. You turn to the Word of God. And you might turn to 1 John chapter 4 and 5, where the first thing you learn is perfect love casts out fear. That means the number one way you're ever going to defeat fear in your life is to simply understand how much God loves you. God's love drives out fear. Go to someone who does. Go to someone who's got it together. And learn from them. But we don't want to do that. I got to go watch a football game. I got to go watch them play golf. Now, if you're watching them play golf to learn how to hit your golf ball better, that's important. But if you're just watching golf just to entertain yourself and to pass the time, that's called being lazy. Ain't nobody going to agree with me. That's okay. It's not profitable. Now, some of you turn it on and you go to sleep. That's a completely different issue. You're resting. But most of what we watch on TV is simply to entertain ourselves. We don't do it to learn. That's why me and Sheila no longer argue about the remote. If I got the remote, we're going to learn something. Somewhere on there's going to be a how it's made, how it's done. If it's left up to me, that's what we're going to watch. Unless Braden's over and we're watching train crashes, but that's a whole different issue. I like watching how things are done. Gives you a new appreciation for people that do different jobs. See, because the world has gotten lazy and cherry-picked jobs, Mike Rowe was able to come up with an entire television show to make lots of money and to make himself famous, simply called Dirty Jobs. Jobs that people didn't think about, that people wouldn't do or touch. That poor fella puts on a diving suit. He's not going in the water. He's going in the septic system. It's a really good idea that somebody does that, because if they don't, then it's going to be in our streets. And if we leave it in our streets long enough, then we're all going to be sick. We're going to have all kinds of diseases. But there's a lion in the way. Go to the ant, God says. Learn from those who are engaged. The ant doesn't even have somebody telling it what to do. It does it naturally. And that's why I'm going to argue, I think innate within most men is this idea, this concept, I need to do something. I need to be productive. And most men understand you feel better after a day of work than a day of just sitting in the bed or sitting on the couch. Then I'm going to throw this one back at you, effort, because of that word study. If you're endeavoring to learn what God's speaking to the seven churches, you're not going to learn it unless you get in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 and study it. Take notes and begin to notice things. In those two short chapters, God has a way of repeating himself quite a bit. In fact, God sets himself up a pattern about how he holds these churches accountable. Things they should be doing that they don't, and things that they should not that they're doing. And for most of them, his answer to them is all the same. You need to repent. Study. Give it effort. Using a whole means labor. You bend over it. Found out we worked a little harder when we're younger because we're not as wise as we should be when we're older. Grab that hoe a little further back and stand up a little taller and let the hoe do the work. If you got to bend over and put your back into it, you need to learn from somebody who knows how to stand up a little taller and let that hoe work for you, and it's a little less painful. Right? Again, on your jobs, even cooking, you've learned something from somebody where they saved you some time, they saved you some headache, they saved you some freaking out. You know, you're going to make this thing and you don't have any buttermilk. If you got vinegar and milk, you do. Or somebody showed you how to test your yeast before you use it in a little bowl rather than just adding it to your food. Now you put some yeast in some hot water, and if it don't foam, it ain't going to do nothing in your mix. I don't care how much you put in it. But you may not have ever known that, and somebody took the time to show you, and all of a sudden, it helped you in your labors in the kitchen. How certain things react together. These are things that we understand. Working on trucks and cars. The best way to learn to do that is be by somebody who knows what they're doing. But to stand there and observe and watch what they do. And of all the things that God could have used, he said to the slothful man, go to the ant. I'm trying to get rid of ants in my garden. By the way, I found a non-chemical way to do it. Get you one of them propane burner torches, the big ones. Set that puppy on top of that ant pile for about 5 minutes. It gets rid of them completely. And you didn't poison your garden one bit whatsoever. Say, Brother Luke, that's expensive, but it's safe and it's effective. And if you come up with a safer and more effective way, I'm all ears. But until then, that's my new go-to. Besides that, I just like playing with the torch. In all of these things, this is important. We need to be honest, we need to observe, and we need to give effort. But we can't forget this. Now make sure, relax a little bit. This is important. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They're going to be foolish to them. And you can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. If you're not a believer in Christ, most of the Bible is not ever going to make sense to you. Period. It's not made for the natural man. The natural man should hear that Jesus died for his sins and repent and receive the Holy Spirit. But it's important for us to know this. If I'm approaching the Bible as simply a tool book or a handbook, if I'm simply approaching it as a how-to, rather than a spiritual book, I'm going to miss what God's speaking. The Bible's not a how-to. It's a who. If you can study the Bible and you don't get to know the who, you're doing it wrong. They are spiritually discerned. And so I encourage you, if you find somebody that says, I just can't understand the Bible, what the first thing you need to ask them is, are you really trusting in Jesus to save you from your sins? Because if you're not, it's going to be futile. Now, there's a difference between a person who cannot understand versus somebody who's a young babe in Christ and needs to be taught. Should we do verse by verse or big picture? The best thing you can do as a new Christian is a big picture. It's not sit there and try to dig in and divide verses in the languages, but to read and look at it as a giant movie is to get to know the big picture. In fact, I'm going to say you're not prepared to do the fine work unless you get the big picture. You shouldn't be digging into the languages, into the grammar, unless you know what the whole of the book is talking about. And so somebody may be a baby in Christ, and so you walk them along, but if they're not in Christ, they're never going to be able to understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. You need God's Spirit to help you. And it's really good thing then that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that what did God give us at salvation? His Spirit. Now He which establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, this person is God, who also has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It's not going to be given when you trust in God through Christ. He gives you His Spirit. That's why it's imperative for you to have Christ. No Christ, no Spirit, no understanding. You can have Christ and have a shallow understanding, but that's normal. You know, you go to elementary school and kids are doing math. You pull out a sine of a 32 degree angle and add it to the tangent of a 65, they're going to be like, what are you talking about? There are people in high school that don't know what we're talking about. And by the way, those are wicked numbers too. You need a calculator for them. Those, I could have done a 30 and a 60 and a 90 and it'd been much more pleasant, even a zero than the numbers I threw out there. Factoring. They're like, we're just learning how to multiply. What do you mean factors? Can you imagine the first day of English? In walked the Curtins and man, she just throws out gerunds and participles and they're like, what is those? I get to talk wacky. What is those? She's going to say, no, the first thing they need to know is subject-verb agreement. Plural subject, plural verb, singular subject, singular verb. You start them small. You do it with kids. When you give them their first plate, you don't put a steak on there and a big baked potato. You chop it up small pieces and you don't even hand them a fork because they're not going to use their fork. But you teach them to use the fork as they go along, how to hold it. You ever watch some kids, they pick it up at a wonky angle and they can't get anything to stick on it. So you teach them how. There's a difference between being a baby in Christ and not being in Christ. In Christ, you will never understand. A baby in Christ, you can be taught if you're willing to study. We can learn gerunds and participles and subject-verb agreements if we study. If we study. Which means then, takes me back to this verse, one of these days y'all going to learn it and I'm not going to use it anymore. How do I become a Christian? Very simple. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what He tells the Romans. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not what you do, but what Christ did for you. But it's you believing in Christ with all your heart that He did for you what you could not do for yourself. So we start with salvation and we grow from there. Say, but Brother Luke, some of those books in the Bible, they're just hard to understand. Hebrews, people are like, man, Revelation is deep. You obviously have never studied Hebrews. And I mean that kind of sarcastically, but seriously. Hebrews has got some deep, deep stuff going on in it. Revelation to me is one of the easiest books to read through. That's because I know it's predicated on the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And so when you got a pretty good understanding of those, then you're going to have a pretty good understanding of Revelation. Hebrews just jumps out of you and smacks you between the eyes. What do you mean, two mountains, Esau and Jacob? What do you mean, two covenants? If you don't have Christ, you have no foundation to begin with. But even as Hebrews tells us, we start on milk and we work our way to meat, like you start a baby on softer foods, and when they get teeth, you develop the need for meat. You ever watch a baby with a corn cob? You've eaten all the corn off of it, but boy, they work that thing over. They're doing all the damage they can inflict to that thing. Am I right? Even a baby in Christ can do that with the Word of God. You may not be able to chew on the big things, but you can chew on what you can chew on, and you can get it for all it's worth. While we tell people the Gospel of John, and I say all of John's letters, they're shallow enough the youngest of Christians can skip right through them. They're deep enough the oldest of Christians can drown in them when you stop and consider what God has penned. But it's going to take effort. We could talk about the lazy man not being able to eat. Like I said, you agree with me there. I have no doubt in my mind that most of you are like, I'd be more than happy for everybody to work for their own food. Am I right? I can only do so much then as a pastor. My goal is not only to feed you, but to teach you how to feed yourself with the Word of God. Effort is what it takes. You may not be ready to stand up and give a sermon next week, and God knows I'm not going to call on you, Mr. Jim, to give a sermon next week. But you should study enough to where certain things I bring up and you're like, I know what he's talking about. And as I've always said before, I'd be really interesting. I wonder, just with what we have in here right now, if we all closed our Bibles, got out pens and paper, how much of the Bible could we reproduce with accuracy with all of us working together? But then I got to ask, who's been studying Lamentations? Who's been studying Amos? No, we like the shallow end. We like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. It takes effort. So part of me is going to tell you, don't give up. Don't fall into the bed with the lazy man. Oh, there's a lion in the way, and try to use excuses. The worst thing that could be said of us is we're like the lazy man. We've got all kind of excuses to avoid the Word of God. We're like a door on a hinge. We just open and shut. We just flop around in bed. We're too lazy to even open it up and attempt to understand it. By the way, it's not required to get into heaven anyway. All I do is got to know Jesus. Oh, you sound so wise. You sound so wise. Part of that is true. All you need to know is know Jesus to get into heaven. That is absolutely true. But if you don't read the Word, you're going to find out He's got expectations of you when you show up in heaven. Great expectations. So I encourage you. Yes, we could poke fun at the lazy man and all of his excuses, but to take it and apply it to our own self. And by the way, this means me as well. Oh, you're a pastor. It comes easy to you. I don't know who filled your head with that empty nonsense. When's the last time Todd came to you, man, I just love being in the pastor's sermons, just fall in my lap and just... Any true pastor worth his grit is going to tell you it don't come easy most of the time. It takes effort and labor, just like you guys at the plants. Just like what you do, you got to get in there with people and you got to work. And sometimes you got to keep asking questions because they're not giving you the answers that you really need. And so you got to work at it. Am I right? No different. But I'm going to encourage you. You may not have been called to pastor, but as a child of God, you've been given His Word. Don't be lazy with it. Get a hoe. Be honest. observe, and give it effort. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, I pray that